Morning. I'm going to have to bear with me a little bit this morning. I got a frog that keeps jumping up in my throat. I keep thinking I get him out and he comes back. So, you guys can turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just a few things. Appreciate the stewardship and the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord's Supper, really thankful for that, Larry. One of the things that most of us have struggled with, or maybe still do from time to time, is how can God care about me? Yeah, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. And I appreciate those passages you brought forth, because the Lord does care about us, and that's the overwhelming theme of Scripture, is God loves you. So appreciate that. And then also, you guys, I gotta make sure I actually finish on time. I think I have time today, so I have to get out of here to Great Falls. Everybody that's going with me, you guys know who you are. Get the ground running. So, all right, meet me at my van. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. We're thankful for the truth that we find revealed therein. Lord, you are the one, and you're the only one who we can turn to for the real answers of life and of death. We're thankful for the teachings that you have given to you through Jesus Christ and through the Old Testament prophets and through the New Testament prophets and apostles. Lord, we're thankful that you have brought that revelation to completion in your word, and that you have done it in a manner that we can see the imposters, that we would not give credibility or rely upon the words of anyone else other than that which you have chosen to have written down for us. Lord, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly. I pray that we would all have come out of here with a clearer picture of what does happen when we die. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you guys heard of the book, or maybe you've read the book, maybe you've seen the movie, Heaven is for Real? How many of you have at least heard of that? It's I think it was one of the big movies last year that came out, and it's the story of a 3-year-old who there's questions as to died because they don't think he ever flatlined or whatever, but a story of a 3-year-old who supposedly died and went to heaven, and he told stories to his family. His things come out. He was able to tell stories to his family that they say supposedly he could have never known. Couldn't have known what grandpa looked like, or he couldn't have known. And so there's this hype that heaven is for real. And man, I think it did pretty well in the theaters. It was a pretty big money maker. And I know many people I talk to have seen it or had questions about it, read the book, whatever. No, you know, it's interesting to me how intrigued people get by each other's stories. And how much people are willing to listen to these kinds of things and kind of buy into them But how few people are actually willing to research what God has said about these things. One of the major religious overtones of our day is people claiming to have revelation from God. God spoke to me. God said. And I'm just going to say straight up. I try to tell people, I'm not trying to be rude here, but I do not really care about your personal story. I've heard a lot of them, guys. I've heard them from the Mormons. I've heard them from the Native Americans. I've heard them from the Assembly of God folk. I've heard them from the guy at the restaurant. I've heard them from the self-proclaimed prophets of our world. They don't all say the same thing. So, personally, I'm skeptical. That's where I start. I'm skeptical of anybody's story because I've been lied to a lot. Now, one thing I do know, and I'm not preaching on this today, so if you have questions about this, please see me afterwards, but one thing I do know is that this is tested and proven to be true. So this, I'm going to take the words of this and take it to the bank. And so particularly if your story or anybody's story conflicts with what the Scriptures say, I'm going to stand on this. So, you know, this boy in his story, contrast that here with what the Apostle Paul says, what happened to him. Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we know Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road while Saul was a persecutor of the church. Jesus chose him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus said, "For this reason I've appeared to you, and you're going to go and you're going to be a light to the Gentiles. Oh, by the way, you're going to suffer too for my name's sake." But Jesus chose him specifically to be an apostle. He did not get this from anybody else. By revelation from God, he got the words of God. And you know what? He met up with the other apostles. He didn't get his teaching from them, but he met up with them, and the gospel he received directly from God by revelation is exactly the same as the gospel that they received while Jesus was on earth and the ongoing remembrance that they got from the Holy Spirit who was given to them for that one, among other reasons, for that purpose. So, Paul received that direct revelation from the Lord. Let's actually turn to Galatians chapter 1. I just want to... We touched on this a couple weeks ago about false prophets and false teachers, but I just want to remind us of something. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And if you read a few verses earlier, that's what we had hit prior to this, he says, "Anybody that comes and preaches a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed." Don't buy it, guys. It's not true. Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He received directly from the Lord. Now, he says, "I know a man." Whether he's in the body, out of the body, I don't know. But he was caught up to paradise. He was caught up to this third heaven. And he heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Paul himself was not allowed to speak of what he saw in paradise. Now he spoke of his experience where he was caught up to that. But he said, "Well, I'm not allowed to tell you what was on the other side." Let's actually go back to Acts chapter 14. Some of us may not be familiar with this, but the time frame of everything matches up. I'm convinced that this is the incident that the Apostle Paul is talking about. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 19, it's Paul's at Lystra. It says in verse 19, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe." So they take Paul, and they take these big old boulders, and they start throwing them at him and crushing him in the head. And they think he's dead, and they drag him outside the city, and somewhere in there, and they all leave. He's surrounded by disciples, and he pops up and goes back into the city. I like that guy. But apparently, to me, from the scripture, and Paul actually says, I'm not sure. Did I die? You know, the definition of death from a medical standpoint, you know, did I flatline? I don't know. Hey, I'm not sure. But one thing he did know is that when he was in paradise, he heard words that were not permitted for a man to speak. And not only him, but nobody is permitted to speak on that. And I just want you to consider this. If anybody other than Jesus would have permission to speak about what's on the other side, wouldn't it be an apostle of Jesus Christ? We have the book of Revelation that gives us a little window into it, but it's symbolic. There's no, you know, you ever wonder, what exactly is heaven going to be like? I wonder that a lot. The details aren't there. There's a spiritual place that God uses physical pictures because that's what we can understand to communicate. But that's, it's difficulty to wrap our brains about exactly what's going to be there. One thing I am confident of, the stories that I hear, the stories of these boys, that's not the picture I get from the scripture concerning heaven. There aren't going to be physical bodies. Not like the ones we have now. You're not going to recognize people by their physical body. That's not the way it is. But my main point here today is that if anybody other than Jesus would have had permission to speak in that, you'd think it would be one of his inspired apostles. Paul wasn't given permission, and nobody else is either. We do know, however, that paradise is real. Notice I'm saying paradise, not heaven. Talk about that in a bit. Paradise is real. Paul speaks of it here. Jesus spoke of it. So bottom line is, guys, we know because the Bible says so. Not because of somebody's personal experience. I think this is a really key point that we need to make sure is clear in our mind. And when we work with other people, we need to help them understand. We need to establish that the Bible is true. And then the things that we know are because the Bible says so. Not because of a person's experiences. Personal testimonies need to be set aside. What's the scripture say? Book, chapter, and verse. You show me, then I'll buy it. Otherwise, I'm skeptical. And I think we all should be. What is paradise? That leads us to the question, what is paradise? Paradise is actually only mentioned 3 times in the scriptures. Jesus, let's go back to the Gospel of Luke. You probably remember this. Jesus is hanging on the cross. A couple thieves are there with him. And initially, it seems that both of these thieves are kind of cursing at Jesus and, you know, come down off the cross, kind of joining in with all the taunts. And some, if you put all the gospel accounts together, it appears that somewhere in there, one of these guys came to his senses. We know one of them came to his senses, but I think if you put the accounts together, you realize initially he was participating in the mocking. And in Luke 23, verse 39, it says, one of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. It's the first time this word's shown up in the scriptures. This guy says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That tells you that guy had actually been listening to Jesus' teachings, hadn't he? Jesus said, today you can be with me in paradise. So that's one place. The second place is 2 Corinthians that we read from, where Paul says he was caught up into the third heaven. He was caught up into paradise. And then one of the rewards that's mentioned in the book of Revelation, this symbolic book, but one of the rewards that's mentioned is that to him who overcomes, you're going to get to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. So, realistically, if we're going to talk about what paradise is, there's three words we need to mention here. But reading your Old Testament, you've seen this word, Sheol. Okay? How many of you recognize that one? Sheol, yep. And reading that Old Testament, there's a New Testament word, Hades, and then paradise. So we need to put these together to fully understand what this word is. In the Old Testament, Sheol is really spoken of as, I'm just going to say, the resting place for the dead. Okay? It goes down into the grave, and it specifically speaks of the soul or the spirit of man that as they descend together, they go down into Sheol. And I want you to, just for an example, go with me to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, verse 35. So this is Jacob, his sons, sold Joseph into slavery, and they take his coat and they dip it in blood and come back and show him and say, man, one of the wild beasts must have killed Joseph. And in verse 34 of Genesis 37, it says, so Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. So what he's saying is, I'm going to mourn for him to the day that I die, and I'm going to take that mourning down with me when I die, down into Sheol. That, again, throughout the Old Testament, you'll see Sheol is that place. Sometimes David says, Lord, keep me alive. How am I going to praise you in Sheol? Let's talk about Hades. What's Hades? Hades is the New Testament. You remember, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. New Testament is written in Greek. Hades, even the Greeks had this idea of that underworld, right? But in the New Testament, when it speaks of Hades, it's talking about that resting place for the dead. So let's actually turn over to Acts chapter 2. I should have mentioned this earlier. I skipped over it in my notes, but one of the great prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus' resurrection, a very clear prophecy of Jesus' resurrection, is in Psalm 16. And one of the things in Psalm 16, it speaks of David speaking of Christ's resurrection. He says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 2, New Testament, how Peter quotes this on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 27, says, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Hades is just that New Testament equivalent. Okay? So, anybody that died would go, their soul, their spirit would go to Sheol. Okay? Their soul and their spirit would go to, in the language of the Greeks, would go to Hades. Now, what's interesting about this is the New Testament, though, not only uses Hades, but it also uses paradise. There's a transition. If you follow through on this, you're going to see this transition in the New Testament, really with Christ's death. Before Christ's death, everybody went down to Hades, good and bad. There was an uncomfortable section and a comfortable section. Let's actually turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'm going to start in verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Now, you see a little distinction here, okay, to communicate the rich man, he goes down to Hades and it's uncomfortable. He's in agony in this flame. The Lazarus, the guy who was poor but who was a good man, he goes to a place called Abraham's bosom. And all of this, though, prior to guys was down, and it would have been in general terms called Hades. There was just a good compartment and a bad compartment. Where did Jesus go? He went to Hades. His soul wasn't going to be abandoned there, but that's where he went. Well, which part did Jesus go to? Let's see. He told the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. You ever heard, I think even one of the creeds talks about Jesus going down to hell? Scripture is clear, Jesus did descend in the lowermost parts of the earth. He did go down to Hades, but guys, he went to the good part. He told the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. That was the good part. So, prior to Jesus' death, that good part is called Abraham's bosom. Abraham's the father of the faithful. But following Jesus' death, that part is called paradise, and there's going to be a transition. It's no longer going to be Abraham's bosom. It's going to be actually a place that Christ lifts up. When Jesus ascended into heaven, one of the things that he did is he lifted paradise up with him. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And you guys can study this out more on your own. I know I'm just, for the sake of time and the material, I'm hitting the kind of the major points here. But you check it out in the Old Testament. All those faithful, where did they go? They were going down. They were going down to Sheol. Where did Jesus go? He went down. But did you notice? Well, I won't try to get ahead of myself here, but the word usage in 2 Corinthians is interesting. First of all, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 8, it says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. When Jesus ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. He took that part that was down there, that good compartment, and he raised that up with him. All those faithful in the Old Testament, God took. From now on, it's up. When Paul said, I know a man in the body, you know, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But he was caught up into paradise. He was caught up into the third heaven. Excuse me. So, that's where paradise is. That's what paradise is. So, what happens when you die? It's a question everybody needs to be able to answer. Ultimately, what happens to me when I die? But what happens in general when a person dies? Well, your soul does continue to live on. You know, with all the atheists out there and the just purely subscribing to a natural view of our universe, you die, you die. It's over. And guys, we're seeing the fruits of that materialistic worldview. Do whatever you want, doesn't matter. But that's not the truth. When you die, you either go to a place, your soul lives on, either in a place of torment, a place of agony, or in a comfortable place. If you're outside of Christ, obviously, you're going to descend to Hades. agony. Now you read the book of Revelation, where does Hades end up? The lake of fire. But even that rich man, he already was agony in that flame. That was at that point in time. So Hades is not a place you want to go. Now, if you're in Christ, you ascend to paradise. And paradise is in the presence of God. We can put that, go with me to Philippians. You know, there's questions. What, because here's the way I try to explain this. And this is just my analogy. So it's not inspired or anything else. But this is the picture I get from the Scriptures. And you can sort your way through that and see if you agree with me. But the picture I get from the Scriptures is that Hades is not yet hell. Paradise is not yet heaven in the capital H, eternal heaven, the new heavens. Hades is it's still a resting place prior to judgment. It's uncomfortable. Paradise is a resting place prior to judgment that though is in the presence of God. And so the analogy that I use is that, you know, you're building a you get some property up there in Red Lodge and it, you know, big old piece of property, and you're building a mansion on that thing, but you're living on the property while you're building the mansion, and you're living in a motorhome. So you're there, you're on the property, but you're not in the real place yet. Jesus did say, I go and prepare a place for you, right? So there's going to be a final place of heaven where all the old faithful, Old Testament, New Testament, are there together with the Lamb, with the Father on the throne. And that's going to be that eternal place of heaven. But I'm convinced scripturally that right now when a Christian dies and we go to paradise, we are on the property, if you will. We are in the presence of God. And the reason I get that is Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul saying, basically, I'd really like to kick the bucket. I'm ready to go. Okay? But I know I have work to do here. And in verse 23, talking about this, he says, but I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better. Okay? The picture he gives, you depart, you're with Christ. Where's Mr. Love right now? He's with Christ. Mr. Hopper right now, with Christ. Terry Sloan right now, with Christ. We can go down the list with Christ. That's what the Scripture says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. St. Corinthians 5 verse 8 makes the same basic point. It says, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. For the Christian, when we die, guys, we're at home with the Lord even before that final judgment is pronounced. So, bottom line is this. Paradise isn't yet heaven. Hades isn't yet hell. These will be finalized at Christ's return. But for the Christian, death is something we look forward to. We're going to be in the presence of God. And I know that for myself, that's something I've kind of had to work through, but I can honestly say, I mean, we sing the songs, this world is not my home. We sing the hymns, I'll Fly Away, right? We're looking forward to that. And realistically, the longer I live in this world, and the more I grow in my relationship with Christ, the more I want to be there and leave this place behind. Evie's over there, amen. And I do know that. She can't wait. But we're going to live in the presence of God for eternity. Guys, paradise is for real. We know it's real. Jesus is the one who's been to the other side and back to tell us about it. He descended and He ascended. He led captive that host of captives. It is there. So, be careful. Don't take a child's word for it. Don't take anybody else's word for it. That stuff, ultimately, guys, is going to give you a warped picture of what's on the other side. You start listening to uninspired people's stories. You're going to get a warped picture. I will say one other thing from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you remember, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You hear a lot of people and they're near-death experiences and they all see this light on this. It doesn't mean they're going to the right place. There's no guarantee of that. The only way you know you're going to the right place is if you're in Christ. The Apostle Paul wasn't himself, wasn't allowed to give us any more information about it, even though he obviously had been there. He'd seen some things and he had heard some words, but he said they're inexpressible words that a man is not permitted to speak. So he wasn't allowed to, and nobody else is either. We know paradise is real. We know because Christ says so. So let's look forward to it. Let's make sure we're ready, and let's make sure everybody we care about, that they're ready to meet the Lord when they die or at His return. Let's stand.